Thank you for that, Missy. Appreciate that this morning.
Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, Gospel of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we will start at verse 20, and our text will be verse 20 through 23. It says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Let's pray. Father, we come to thee this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together in thy house. We thank you for those that are here that are believers, Father, for the salvation that we have found in Jesus Christ, and the new life that we have in him, the forgiveness of sin. And we praise you that we can fellowship together, we can come and worship you. Pray that our hearts and minds are attentive now to the hearing of your word, that as the Holy Spirit uses it in our hearts, that we would be yielded vessels in your hands, accepting the molding, the shaping, the changing into Christ's likeness that you are working with your word in our hearts to do. So, Father, I pray that the cares and distractions of this world and of our lives that could so easily draw us away from you will be set aside. And we will have clarity and focus for you to be at work in our lives. We pray for that soul that is here that is lost, that does not know Christ as their Savior, that has not known the forgiveness of sin that comes through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting that finished work that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary for them, that they would come to a saving knowledge of you this morning, that before they leave this place, someone would have the opportunity to show them how they can know Christ, know their sins have been forgiven, and know that they have a new life in him, a life that is eternal. Do the work in hearts that only you can do, and we'll thank you for what you will accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at our text this morning, this passage, the setting is in the last days. It's the last trip that Christ has going to Jerusalem. In the previous verses, we see the triumphal entry, which is what we know as Palm Sunday. It is the Sunday before the resurrection. So we're in the last few days before Christ is about to be crucified. And it is interesting, John's gospel, He moves very quickly through things, and then he slows down because we're here in chapter 12, and yet the book goes to chapter 20, and that leaves us with just really about a week or a little more for the rest of this book to cover. And so John's focus is really from Palm Sunday forward through to the resurrection and the days following the resurrection. So the bulk of his book, or, you know, a larger portion of it, is just dealing with that brief, short time frame. The other Gospels tend to spread things out and cover it, but John draws his focus to why Jesus came. And it was for this coming week, this sacrifice for sin, and the rising from the dead the third day, victorious over sin, death, and hell. So it is interesting how John draws that, and he tells us that in his purpose in John chapter 20, verse 31, as to why he's written, and that's the focal point, the cause for why he spends so much time in this gospel about these few days, because ultimately it's these few days that Christ came. That's why he was born in the manger. That's why he lived the life that he lived, was focusing on this time. And so John makes that his major focus, if you will. But he has come here to die. Many have also gathered for the Jews' Passover week. They have come from the four corners of the world, so to speak, because it is one of their festivals, their feast days, that they come for the Passover and then for the Feast of Unleavened Bread that follows in the days afterwards. And so Jews are coming to Jerusalem. They are gathering. And in this swelling of people, we find that there are certain Greeks that have come. Gentiles. Not proselytes, but Gentiles. Out and out. That come. And John makes mention of them. And it is interesting that he does so. We're not given the reason behind their coming, but we can speculate, if you will, that there are some basic reasons that we can see as we look at these verses and then just stop and think, where are we? Where are we in the mix of things? I always like to ask questions to kind of probe us and get us thinking and contemplating on the passages. But as we look at these things, where are we? Who do we identify with in our passage? And I trust we will come to better conclusions if we're found wanting as we consider this passage. But, you know, people are searching for answers. I know there is those out there that call for a seeker-sensitive church and use the wrong means for gathering those seeker. I would rather call them searching. We were talking about this some this morning in our Sunday school class, that aspect of salvation, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that, again, John reminds us as he writes this gospel in these coming chapters, 14 and 16 particularly, about the coming Comforter that would take the place, if you will, of Christ. But he reminds us there that he came to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he also tells us that, you know, unless the Father draws them, we can't come to Christ. There's that inner working, if you will. I don't like to call it mystical, because that sounds rather hocus-pocus and all these kinds of things. But it is that unseen work, that convicting work in the heart, that only you and God know about. I can't see it. I don't know it in those around me. We may think we know because of facial looks, responses, actions, but that's not always a guarantee that that's where this is coming from. But God knows, and you know, the working of the Holy Spirit as He seeks to work a work of salvation in our lives if we're lost. And so people are searching for answers. I think we are, you know, human beings are by nature inquisitive. We are searching. We are looking. We always have been. Looking to things that fulfill, that things that satisfy. And oftentimes the world's allurements don't satisfy. They come up empty. We may have imbibed ourselves on those things. And it seemed like it satisfied, but it was just for a brief moment. And then we come down off those highs, whether it's an adrenaline rush from roller coasters or bungee jumping or whatever. We come off of that adrenaline high and that adrenaline is gone, and so we hit a low and then we want it some more. But doing that, again, doesn't quite do it. We've got to try something more extreme. And off we go again, and it never satisfies. What we're looking for, ultimately, searching for, is God. Because He's the one that does satisfy. But we see in these Greeks, they're searching. We don't know all about them. We really know nothing about them except that they came with these crowds to worship at the feast. They came for Passover. They came for this Feast of Unleavened Bread. They are intrigued. wherever they came from, there probably were Jews there, obviously, I would think, because they're following them. The Jews have left their four corners of the world and they're gathering in Jerusalem for this event. Why are they gathering? Let's follow, let's see. What do they have? I mean, it is interesting to look at the Jewish people. They are a fascinating group to look at. I mean, we have them here in the Scriptures, the Israelites. We see their history. We see that God had called them to be His chosen people. And He has watched over them, even in their unbelief. They have always been the apple of His eye. Even when He sent them away into captivity, both to the Assyrians for the northern 10 tribes, the Babylonians later with the southern 2 tribes, even in captivity, God was watching over them. He would bring them back after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Many would return to Israel. They would rebuild their temple. Herod the Great would renovate it hundreds of years later. It would again be destroyed by the Romans because of their uprisings. But God has watched over them. They've been scattered, yet they still have an identity. They're Jews. They're Israelites. And it obviously is fascinating to the world. Because if you talk to the world, they're going to have some kind of reaction when you say Israelites or Jews. It may be hatred of them, which by and large it is. Or they may have a fascination about them. They may be ambivalent. They may not be for them, but they may not be against them either. But it always brings a reaction. Why? Why is that? It's because they're God's chosen people. And if they're God's chosen people, then where does that place me, a Gentile? And I think that is the crux of the problem. Because the world doesn't want to acknowledge that there is a God. Because if there's a God that created all of this, that formed me, that created me, that sustains me, then yes, I obviously have to answer to Him. And I don't want to do that. But we see that these Jews, these Gentiles, excuse me, are searching. They've followed them. They've come to worship at this feast. Why would they follow the Jews? I think largely because they're worldly philosophies of the Greeks and the Romans had failed. They saw through the facade of the pantheon of the Roman and Grecian gods and saw that it doesn't satisfy. This doesn't meet that basic human need. It's empty. It's hollow. It's a shell that has nothing of substance for me. So we look elsewhere. They follow the Jews. The Jews worship one God. These Jews, they're scattered all over, but they still worship the one God. They know, I'm sure, of their history. To an extent, how much? You know, again, we don't know. And yet they still go back to their land. They're looked down upon by and large everybody else, but they still go back. They worship that same God. The God that seemingly has cast them out, but they still worship that God. That's intriguing. That's different. That's not the normal human response, if you will. So does this draw them? I think so. And so they come and they find Philip. And John notes that Philip was of Bethsaida of Galilee. I think he brings this out primarily because Gentiles were up in Galilee. There was a Gentile population there. And so those of Christ's apostles that were from the Galilee region had a little more interaction with Gentiles on a kind of a familiar, friendly basis than anybody down in Jerusalem. The Jews in Jerusalem were much more antagonistic to any kind of Gentile familiarity, if you will. This is our holy city. You Gentiles, primarily Romans, need not be here. But there was a little more of an open door, if you will, though not great, but still a little more of an open door up in Galilee. And so we see these Gentiles come and talk to Philip and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We would see Jesus. What prompts them to ask that question? Well, again, as we noted at the beginning, most of Christ's ministry has just been done. We've just had the triumphal entry the Sunday before the crucifixion. I dare say that these men have heard of the ministry of Christ. They heard that he is a miracle worker, if you will, a man who has the ability to heal people, to give the blind their sight, to cause the leper to be made whole. Notice as John speaks along these things, as he notes all these things of what goes on. John chapter 6, verse 2, he says, "And a great multitude followed him," that is Christ, "because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased." John chapter 6 is a pivotal chapter, if you will, in Christ's ministry. As my home pastor had called them, this was the fish and chips crowd. Chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. There in the beginning of that chapter, the multitudes have gathered to hear him. Why? Because he's done these miracles. Those that were diseased, he healed them. Surely that's somebody we need to check out. Let's follow him. Because of the situation of the day, there is no food. Christ provides the feeding for the 5,000 men besides the women and children. And then he speaks to them. And then when you get to the end of the chapter, it notes many of his disciples followed him no more. Because he got to the heart of the matter. I feed you physical bread, but that's not the important part. I am the bread of life. I have come to give new life. A life lived for God. And that's driven home, and they're not so desirous of following this man anymore. That means a different life than what I have. I just came for the food. And now you're telling me that there's more to this than that? Yes. I'm not ready for that. They walk away, but the crowds are gathering. In chapter 11, verse 47, it says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles.'" The religious leaders don't like what Jesus is doing because they see it as a power struggle. He's more popular than we are, and that's not good. But what can they do against the miracles? They're confirmed. He's not a charlatan. He's not doing a sleight of hand, an illusionist, that he's got something up his sleeve. These are bona fide miracles. These are blind people that have been blind since they were born that are now seeing. These are lame people that have been lame since they were born, able to walk. The leper who we see is very much in leprosy is made whole. There's no leprosy. You can't deny those things. And yet they do. Have these men heard of those things? I'm sure they have. Israel is not that big a country. Word of him spread abroad. We need to find out about him. Curious about how he could speak with authority. I mean, there's that aspect of, yes, the miracles, the power of God through this man. But notice also when he speaks. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, he says, "For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." They noted the difference. When this man spoke, now he was much better than the old E.F. Hutton commercials. For those of us that are old enough to remember them, when E.F. Hutton speaks, you know, people listen. And the commercials would have somebody say, "Well, E.F. Hutton says," and then the whole room gets quiet because everybody wants to hear. What's the financial thing that E.F. Hutton, what inside information does he have so we can get in on this investment? When Christ spoke, people listened. Because he spoke with authority. He was the Son of God, robed in human flesh, giving the word of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 27 says, "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.'" Luke chapter 4, verse 36, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out.'" They hear about this. This is a man worth hearing. Let's follow the Jews. They wanted to see him, thinking maybe that he might enlighten them. He's got something. And it's something that I desire. Something that I need. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, he says, "In him was life," that is in Christ, "and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." That is John speaking of John the Baptist in chapter 8. Verse 12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light.'" Chapter 9, verse 5 says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." See, that is the working of God in our hearts, to realize that there is something more than what I have. I am walking in darkness. I can't see. He says he's the light of the world. It says of him that he gives light. So we can see. So we can understand and know. Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to know. We all need to see Jesus. Why? Because we're sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a verse that we may well have memorized, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Paul, there in chapter 3, is summarizing chapters 1 and chapters 2, where both Gentile and Jews are condemned in their sin. Regardless of our religious or ethnic backgrounds, we're all sinners. We've all missed the mark of God's complete and perfect righteousness. We've all sinned. We can look at the Ten Commandments and find ourselves guilty. Even if we've broken just one. As James reminds us, we're guilty of all. Doesn't matter which one. You break the law, you broke the law. And you stand guilty. And yet, in the midst of that, God's provided the means of salvation. Yes, we're guilty, and that's why Jesus Christ came, to be our substitute, to pay the penalty for that sin. And as Paul writes to the Romans in noting this in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and 13, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a precious promise that we have, that yes, we are sinners, but God has provided the means of salvation, and it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. These men saying to Andrew, or Philip, excuse me, Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see him. People search for answers in religious institutions. We don't find it. Just because we come to church doesn't make us a Christian. How many of us have garages? A garage is technically, I say that because we haven't always had this in our garage, but we typically have a garage for what? Our vehicles. Our cars. If we go out and live in our garage, do we become a car? No, we don't. But I'm living in the garage, so can I not become a car? No. No more than you can become a Christian by coming into this church building. And being here service after service after service, that doesn't make us a Christian. A Christian has a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That makes us a Christian. And that's why we like to come to this building, to be with fellow believers. John chapter 1, verse 13, as John notes, he says, which were born of the Spirit, and I'm breaking into his sentence, he says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God is the one that wills it, if you will, because he's drawn us unto himself. He's been the one working in our hearts to show us the need of trusting Christ. John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, as Christ is speaking to those that have gathered, he gives them pictures to help them understand the spiritual truths. And he speaks of the sheep and the shepherd, the sheepfold, an enclosure that they would take their sheep to at night and bring them in, and there would be a shepherd laying down across the doorway for protection, to keep the sheep in and to keep those out that need not enter. But he notes here, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go out, or shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Christ is that new life. Back to John chapter 1, verse 12, before our other verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, there is neither salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. He is the one that paid for our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He bore our punishment. He bore our shame, our humiliation, our penalty for our sins as he hung on that cross and died in our place. But he didn't stay dead. He arose victorious 3 days later over sin, death, and hell, accepted of God the Father for the sacrifice that he had given. And when we believe on him, we have new life in him. When we understand that Christ died in our place for our sins, that yes, we are sinners. We need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do that will gain God's satisfaction of us. Not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's a work of God in our hearts to show us that, yes, we are a sinner. That's the first step. To acknowledge that, yes, I am a sinner. I can't save myself. And I can come to God because God's provided the means of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And yes, we do repent. We make a change of our minds. We've been following after this empty life of sin. It hasn't satisfied. God's been working in us to show us that there is a new and better way. It's through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we repent, a change of mind. We see that Christ has provided us the means of salvation through his own self. And we receive that good news that Christ died in our place for our sins. And we gladly turn away from our sin and accept Christ. What a joy that day was for us, was it not? To have that burden of sin removed, to have a new life given that's in Christ. What a joy. And as believers, how are we doing to help others come to that same saving knowledge of Christ? People search for answers from those who possess the light. Again, it's interesting. These Greeks come to Philip and say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I don't know that I have come across anybody, just in my thinking, that has ever told me that somebody came up to them and said similar words. I like what you have. There's something about you that's different. Tell me, what makes you different? What is it about you? that draws me to ask this question. But what an opportunity we have, is it not? Let me show you. Let me tell you about my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's made a difference in my life. That's why I'm different. Not by our outward garb, but by the inward working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Oftentimes, when I was there in Washington State, a large Mormon contingency of folks, so there were lots of missionaries. I would kind of tongue-in-cheek call Mondays at Walmart, Monday mornings, Mormon Mondays, because I would see all sorts of Mormon missionaries in Walmart getting their weekly or monthly groceries and stuff. I would see the sisters too, not just the men. But they would gather there. They would see each other and say hi, but they would get their stuff. So I'd call it Mormon missionaries at Walmart on Mondays, because that's typically when you saw them. You know them by their look, by their dress, dark pants and a white shirt. So when I would go out and visit folks, I wasn't wearing a dark pants and a white shirt. Didn't want the confusion. I dressed differently because we're not of the same stripe. It's not the outward look. It's what's on the inside. And what's on the inside shows out. But we possess that light. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And the Sermon on the Mount, Christ notes, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I know we live in an age of darkness. And anyone that has eyes to see realizes that it's far darker today than it was even a few decades ago. The world seems to be rushing headlong toward its own judgment, rejecting the blessed message of salvation in Christ, wanting nothing to do with it. I was reading in my own devotions here recently as we were going through the histories of Israel and the 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, reminding of one of the kings that was a good king in Judah, sending forth his messengers throughout the whole realm, encouraging them to come back and worship God. And when they went up into the northern tribes, they were ridiculed, scorned for having that blessed message of coming and worshiping God as he called our forefathers to do. They wanted nothing to do with it. Yes, we are coming and becoming a nation that is looking more and more hostile to those of us that have the light of the gospel. May we not hide it. You don't put a light under a bushel basket. You put it on a candlestick. We may not see all the world come to Christ, but we may see some come to Christ. Those that are being honest with themselves, like these Gentiles, something is going on in their hearts. something that is drawing them to He who has the answers. Because they come to Philip and say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Again, do we know how they knew that they needed to come to Him? He doesn't tell us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. But may we be like Philip and like Andrew and bring him to Jesus. Maybe we're not completely comfortable with giving the gospel message. Then like Philip, find an Andrew, so that you both can bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at Andrew a good while back in the Sunday school class and looking at that and realizing how Andrew seems to be one that would bring people to Jesus. What a joy to be one of those. But there are those Philips that, "I'm not so sure I can give the gospel." That's okay. Find someone that does. And go and bring that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been searching for something or someone to satisfy the longing in your soul? You've tried various things and they have all failed. Jesus is the answer. He's the one that gives new life. He's the one that satisfies us beyond anything this world could ever offer. So why not come to Him today before you leave this place? Those of us that do know Him, are we showing that light that we are? Are we seeking to be as bright as we can, even in this dark world? It's not to stand and thumb our nose at the world. It's not to stand in judgment against the world, saying, "You all are heading to a devil's hell for eternity. Too bad. I'm not." They need the gospel message just like we did when we were lost. We walk in humility, not in haughtiness. For but by the grace of God, there go us. God saved us from that. God can save them from that as well. May we walk in humility. May we walk with that light shining brightly, showing them that, yes, Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the one that died in your place for your sins. He's the one that offers eternal life to you if you will come and confess your sins to Him. Repent and believe. Repentance and faith, as we are reminded, two sides of the same coin. Come to Christ. You'll never regret it. May we who know Him be the light to a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for these men who would see Jesus. There are others like these men that You are at work working on. They may not understand what is going on. Oftentimes we didn't understand it as You were working in our hearts and lives, drawing us unto Yourself. Father, it's a work that until we come to know You, we really don't understand what's going on because we're lost. We're in the darkness. And it is once we come into that light that we then can look and understand that, yes, You were drawing us unto Yourself. We just couldn't figure it out at the time. But we praise You for that. We thank You for the working of the Holy Spirit in hearts. We know that he is here working now. For you've told us that your word will not return void unto you, but it will accomplish that which you please. Father, I pray that those, again, that may be here lost, you've been drawing them. You've been working on their heart. You've been nudging. May they accept that free gift of salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ. May they seek and bring confession of their sin to you, acknowledging that they are sinners, condemned in their own sin, but that you offer forgiveness, you offer cleansing. May they accept that gift of salvation. For you remind us, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Draw them unto thee. And may they be wondrously born again this morning before they leave. For us as believers, Father, may we not hide our light under a bushel. May we put it on the candlestick for all to see. Yes, we are living in a growingly antagonistic world to the light of the gospel. You said that's the way the world would be. This is nothing new. But we're seeing it more antagonistic in our day than we ever have. But I pray, Father, that you would give us the boldness to stand, to shed that light that you have put into us, your light, to shine forth into this dark world. We may not see large numbers come to you, but may we see some. And that light shining will be worth everyone who comes to know Christ as their Savior. We thank you for those that shine the light in our day when you drew us. May we do the same in our day. Father, do that work that only you can. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like for you to be honest with yourself. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, preacher, you've spoken of Christ and I know him not, but I would like to know him. I'll not come to you now. I don't want to embarrass you, but I would put that offer out there to you. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, I am lost. I do not know Christ as my Savior, but I would like to. Father, we pray that you may continue to be at work with your word in our hearts. May we go forth enjoying the blessedness that we have as believers in knowing Christ as our Savior. Father, again, if there is someone here that is lost, may they not leave till they've pulled one of us aside to ask us to show them how they can know Christ as their Savior, how they can know their sins have been forgiven, that they have been washed clean of their sin, and given a new life in Christ, an everlasting life. Do the work that only you can. And we'll thank you for what you'll accomplish. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.